Chris, for playing. And again, thank you for coming. You know, just being faithful is so important and so encouraging. We need this time to edify one another and just rub shoulders and talk together and encourage one another. And above all, we come to worship the Lord and honor Him. It's so important that we be here together and do that. And I just want to thank you. You're an encouragement and a blessing to me and to Roberta. We appreciate you, appreciate your support. You're so good to us and such a blessing and such a joy for us to be a part of this church. So thank you for your part, and may God bless us, and may we grow in Him and serve Him faithfully. And God is so good to us. God is so far, far better than we ever deserve. And I'm reminded of that time and time again. And I don't know why God puts up with me sometimes, because I don't deserve it. Sometimes I do everything I can to disappoint Him. But He's ever gracious. And He knows our frame, and He remembers that we are dust. And I'm glad for that. Okay, with that, I invite you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, we're getting back to our study in Peter. We've looked at 1 Peter, spent a lot of time in 1 Peter, and now we've been going through 2 Peter. And we've really come to verses 8, 9, 10, and 11, but I'm going to begin by reading verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll begin with verse 4, and we need to catch up. We've been out of 2 Peter for a while because of Christmas time and the new year and things, so we're getting back to our study, and I'm excited about what we have here today, what God has for us. 2 Peter chapter 1, and verse 3, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, or because of this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Okay? We know how to add, right? This is an addition problem. Add to your faith virtue, moral excellence. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. Self-control is the idea. And to temperance, patience, or patient perseverance. And to patient, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness, or brotherly love. And to brotherly love, love. Just love everyone, right? For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things, what is he? He is blind, he cannot see afar off, and he hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I read that and I go, what is that? An entrance shall be ministered to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. That is worth living for. That is something we look forward to dying for in the day of our death, we're going to be ushered into that everlasting kingdom. We'll look at that later, what all that means. But I want to talk this morning about the assurance of salvation, part two. We talked about it before, but we're going to talk about it again. Assurance of salvation, part two. You shall never fall. If you do these things, you shall never fall. Let's bow together in prayer. And when you stand as we pray together, if you're able, I invite you to stand and follow along and pray as I pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of coming together this morning. Lord, we come together as your people, your sheep of your pasture. You are our shepherd, our guide. You are the captain of our salvation. You are our God. And we praise you, Lord, for all that you've done. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who willingly left the glories of heaven, of eternity, in order to be born into this world, that he might go to the cross and die the death that we deserve. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for entering into our lives and revealing to us the glory of the Father and the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless our time now, our brief time in your word. May it be a precious time. And I pray you'd speak to every one of our hearts, for this is the very word of God. And it's all powerful, and it's able to change us, Lord, like nothing or no one else can change us to be like you. We need your help. I pray for your help as I preach. Speak to my heart as well. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much. You know, I really believe that God does not want his children to be miserable and doubting of his gift of salvation. He does not want you to doubt whether or not you're saved if you're saved. He desires and he delights in your joy and confidence. Listen to Psalm 5, verse 11. Psalm 5:11. But let all those that put their trust in thee be sad, be gloomy, be doubting. No, he doesn't say that. Let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. If you put your trust in God, then he says rejoice. Rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. So he tells us to rejoice and to be joyful. Over and over, God reminds us that our salvation is one of joy. John 15:11, Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. My joy will remain in you. Your joy will then be full. How does it get any better? It doesn't. And yet we go around and make ourselves miserable. We think that God wants to punish us. We think that God wants to make sure our life is not happy, because we don't deserve to have a happy life. Contrary, God wants you to have joy in what he's done for you. If we have been born again, redeemed by the blood of Christ, transformed from a child of darkness to light, if we are saved and have become a child of God, we can also have the confidence that we are children of God and that we're on our way to heaven. God wants you and me to have confidence that you're saved. God wants us to have assurance. He wants that for you. Now, if I'm saved, but can never quite come to having assurance that I'm saved, and if I'm always doubting and wondering, you know what? That doesn't change your status at all. I will go to heaven when I die, whether I have assurance that I will or not. Did you know that? You think, well, because I don't have assurance, I'm probably not going to heaven. No, if you're a Christian, you're going to heaven whether you have assurance of it or not. You see, having assurance of salvation is not essential to salvation, but it is essential to the joy of salvation. It's hard to have joy if you're doubting all the time. But friend, you need not doubt. The Lord, through his word, makes it clear that we can know and that he wants us to know. Again, we looked at this one other time, 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that you may know you have eternal life. Why did God say that, 1 John 5:13? Because he wants you to know. I've given you my word that you can know you're my child. You can know you're going to heaven. Jesus himself said in John 5:24, verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Got that? You become a new creature in Christ. All things are become new. Old things are passed away. Death, yeah, once I lived in death, life is mine now. And I can have that assurance. He has everlasting life, the Lord said. It doesn't say he might have, he hopes to have. No, he has. Why would the Lord say that if it were impossible for you to know you have everlasting life? Is he just teasing you, taunting you? Is he just saying, well, the assurance of salvation is only for a privileged few that really have their act together? You know what I've found is nobody really has their act together. I'm like you. I'm always thinking somebody else is doing better than me. But everybody struggles. Everybody lives in this old body. Now, some have grown more, matured more, maybe than you or I have. And I tell you what, I get really discouraged and disappointed when I think about how old I am now. I mean, how I'm getting older. I've been getting older ever since I was born. Okay, but and I think, Terry, you ought to know better. Things, you ought to have things together by now, and it's disappointing. But the Lord never disappoints. He says, my grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works. It's nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And here in our passage today, I want you to know that God gives us three ways in which he wants us to enjoy and have assurance of salvation. Two are positive, one is negative, in verses 8, 9, and 10. So let's just look at these verses, verse by verse, verse 8, 9, and 10, and see what encouragement we can receive from the Lord in these. Now, just so you don't get worried, I'm only looking at one verse, okay? But there's a lot in one verse. That's going to be, I don't remember which verse it is. I think it's verse 9. We looked at verse 8 last time, back in several weeks ago. We're looking at verse 9. But in these verses, we can see and get encouragement from the Lord, because God wants to encourage you. You like to encourage others, don't you? I hope so. Some of the time, anyway. You encourage your children. You encourage your spouse. You encourage your co-workers, right? Now, sometimes they need to get discouraged before they get encouraged. But anyway, let's just look in these verses 8, 9, and 10 and see what encouragement. Verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they will make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If these things be in you, go, what things? Have you forgotten already? We'll look back at verses 5, 6, and 7. These things are these qualities that should characterize our faith. The qualities and characteristics that we are to add to our faith or supplement our faith. The furnishing, we call them pieces of furniture in the house that God is building. So we're furnishing our faith with these things God has given us in verses 5, 6, and 7, adding to our faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And what Peter does here in these verses is to supply reasons and motivations to help these believers put into practice his exhortation about furnishing their faith with these qualities, these graces, if you will. And by doing these things, they would make their calling and election sure. After all, the only reason I'm saved is God called me to salvation. He chose me. He elected me. Now, yes, I responded. I believe. But the only way I can even respond or believe is because he gave me salvation. And so I'm to make this calling and election sure. Not only would they be saved, but they would know that they were saved. And they would have a joy and assurance in the happiness and the certainty of the knowledge of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what God wants for you, my friend. Yeah, he wants you to be happy in your salvation. To be happy. Blessed are the pure in heart. Happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Okay? Now, to clarify these things, we add to our faith, and to clarify, these things that we add to our faith and the things we do don't make us Christians, but they help us to live the Christian life as we should. You see, the work has already been done. And now we build upon that foundation of faith. And when we build upon our faith grows, and we can grow. And we, as we grow, we're going to become more confident of our salvation. In other words, we can have assurance. You can have assurance, and God wants you to have assurance. And my job is to trust Him, to take Him at His word. Reason I don't have assurance is I'm doubting. I'm not walking by faith. I don't believe what God said. I think that lies at the root of the problem. Okay? So they don't make us Christians. They help us to grow. And we build upon that. And we can. So let's look at these ways to have assurance. Number one, we looked at this about 3 weeks ago. Number one, we need to be growing. If we're going to have assurance, we need to be growing. Verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren, that is useless, idle, nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, if these things be in you, you will be growing. And I need to be growing in my faith. Are you growing this morning? We need to get up, get going and growing, and step out by faith. And saying with Caleb, give me this mountain. Give me this mountain. Give me victory. Give me joy. Give me strength, and God will. Cast thy bread upon the waters, and thou shalt find it after many days. Ecclesiastes 11:1. He that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. I just need to get going and doing and growing for the Lord. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life. Quit moaning and groaning and sitting back and doing nothing and waiting for God to do something for you. He's already done it all. I'm to respond, and so I'm to go in and possess what God has already given me. As God said to Joshua, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Joshua 1. And he says that to you and me. Be strong. Be growing for him. Right? Nothing ventured, nothing gained. I need to step out and serve the Lord. Do things for the Lord. Start witnessing. Start a Bible study with someone. Start a family altar. You say, well, I might mess up. I don't know how to do it. Well, do it anyway. So what if you mess up? Better to try and mess up than to never step out and do anything. And I'm one of the worst. Oh, I've tried this before. I fail. I messed up. I'm not going to do that again. You know, we can. God will help us. So we need to be growing. And by the way, you can memorize Scripture. Memorize Ephesians 1, our passage, and you will be growing. Be abounding in fruitfulness. So if I'm going to have assurance, I need to be growing, verse 8. And number 2, for this morning, I need to be remembering, verse 9. I need to be remembering. And then our last point is going to be doing, verse 10. But we're not going to get to that this morning. Be doing. So be growing, be remembering, and be doing. But now be remembering. Verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his own sins. He that lacketh is what? He is blind, he can't see far off, and he has forgotten. Blindness, nearsightedness, forgetfulness. This is a negative statement concerning our faith and walk with the Lord. If we lack, he that lacketh these things, if we lack, we slack. When we're blind, we get in a bind. If we cannot see, we cannot be. And we've forgotten, if we've forgotten, we turn rotten. By the way, that's original with me. Can you believe that? Isn't that beautiful? I come up with that. If we lack, we slack. When we're blind, we get in a bind. If we cannot see, we cannot be. And when we've forgotten, we turn rotten. All in that verse, and it will happen to us. Again, in verse 8, we see just the opposite. If these things be in you, then we're going to be useful and fruitful. We'll be like an orchard or a vineyard or a bumper crop of corn or wheat that produces fruit, good things that God and others will enjoy. But then Peter gives the contrast, the result of neglect. You can't neglect the wheat. You can't neglect the corn. You can't neglect the garden, can you? You can't do it. It has to be tended to, or it's going to turn to weeds automatically. That's why I don't try to do gardens. My wife does, and I till it up, and that's all I do. I till it. She does everything else, because when I do it, it's all weeds. Within a few weeks, it's all weeds. I say, why did this turn to weeds? Well, didn't you hoe it? Didn't you, what do you, no, but I planted the seed. But that's the way we are spiritually. We think, well, God saved me. I don't have to do anything else. No, no, no. Your life's going to turn into a weed patch if you're not careful. We, you and I tend to let our lives go by not attending to spiritual disciplines. And we become unfruitful, an unfruitful weed. Listen to Proverbs 24. You may turn there if you like, and we'll turn back to our passage. But Proverbs 24 and verse 30. Proverbs 24, 30. And I went by the field of the slothful. That's me, slothful, when I'm not what I ought to be. And by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall was broken down. And then I saw, and I considered it well. I looked upon it, and I received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, or it'll come like a robber, and thy want, thy need as an armed man. That's what happens when we're not serving the Lord as we should, when we neglect. But praise God, I can break up the fallow ground. I need to break up the fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, Hosea the prophet said in Hosea 10, verse 12. So, I need to have a good memory, right? I need to have a good memory. For he that lacks is the one who has forgotten that he was purged from or cleansed from his old sins. You see, we can't forget where we've come from and where we're going. I came from being a child of the devil into being a child of God, a child of light with a home in heaven. Okay, I can't forget that. But if we lack the qualities in verses 5, 6, and 7, we won't forget. First of all, he is described by God as being blind in verse 9 again. He that lacks these things is blind. That's number one, letter A. He is blind. And oh, the blindness that we experience. How can one who has been redeemed and given life and light become blind? Yes, you or me, that can happen to us. How can the one who has been given spiritual eyes become so nearsighted that he can no longer see? You know, we become blind to our sins, don't we? It's a self-imposed blindness. For example, one who has succumbed to pornography, what happened to him? He's been blinded. Or blindsided by Satan and the lust of his flesh. And he's forgotten that he's a cleansed man. Cleansed from sin. Cleansed from lust. Redeemed from the old life, the old man. And he is blind to the damage his sin can do to his family relationships and his personal relationship with God. How it can be so harmful. He has succumbed to the lust of the eyes. His eyes were focused on Christ, and then they turned away from Christ to lust and the passion of this life and the degradation of this life. And his vision of Christ has grown dim. That's what happens. We look the wrong way. We look away from the light, and our vision grows dim. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth shall grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So when sin has gotten a hold of you, I need to look to the light, and then the darkness will flee away. We're so blind in this nation. By the way, the allurement of lust in the world will grow dimmer as we look to the light. But we're so blind in this nation, the United States of America, aren't we? Today we call evil good and good evil. Literally, we do. Christians are evil now. That's where we come. Isaiah said in Isaiah 5:20, "Woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness." We're so stupidly blind. We are so stupidly blind that we deny the reality that a woman is a woman. You know? You know what I'm talking about. That if she thinks she's a man, we must agree with her and say that her is now him because she identifies, whatever that means, as a man. And she declares it to me so. So because she declares that she's a he, we almost bow in agreement. What foolish nonsense. What confusion and denial of reality. What degradation and total rejection of God's creative power, who in the beginning made them male and female. He made them he and she, not he, she, and it. Right? We deny the biological reality that she is still a woman. Now, these people need help. They need Christ. They are sinners like you and me. Okay? They need help. They are confused. Yes, it's sinful, but they need help. We're the ones that can help them. Okay? We don't condemn them to hell. We show them the grace and the love of Jesus Christ. That's what they need. That's what they need. They need the Lord. They don't need affirmation or approval of their now changing their identification. Listen to this. This really happened. You can look it up on the internet. This guy said, I've gone back to being a child. Husband and father of seven children, 52-year-old, leaves his wife and kids to live as a transgender 6-year-old girl named Stephanie. A 52-year-old man decides he's a 6-year-old girl now. Stephanie Walsht, W-O-L-S-C-H-T, lived as Paul until she realized she was transgender at age 46 and was not accepted by her family. After two suicide attempts and a bout of homelessness, she found hope in the transgender community in Toronto. Now she resides with an adoptive mommy and daddy and spends her time playing with dolls and the couple's young grandchildren. 52-year-old man, you look up on the internet, you see a picture of him dressed in a little girl's dress with a dolly playing with other children. Really happened. Because he decided that he is a little girl now and doesn't have to be responsible for anything. He split from his wife because his wife told her husband to stop being transgender or leave. Said, shape up or ship out. So he shipped out. That's where we are. That's in Toronto. That's coming here, or is already here as well. And we deny the reality that he is a he is a he. Or we deny the reality that a baby growing in the womb is a growing baby. It's a baby. We say it's a tissue. We say that it doesn't have a right as a human being because it's still in the womb. It's a woman's right to have an abortion. So we say it's a woman's right to commit murder. That's what we're saying in reality. It is murder. But they say it's simply terminating the pregnancy. Oh, I had a pregnancy and I terminated that pregnancy. that she has a right to do with her body as she pleases, while she denies that she is carrying a separate body within her. What about that person's rights? Rather than call it murder to take the life of an unborn child, it is called freedom. Freedom to choose. But what choice was that little guy or girl being created by God given? I guess it's freedom to choose to murder your child. Well, does that mean that anyone has the right to go out here today with a gun and kill somebody? And say, well, I have the right to kill somebody. I have that right. No difference. No difference. It's murder. We are blood. We are a Romans 1 nation. We have become vain in our imagination, and our foolish heart is darkened. Professing ourselves to be wise, we become fools. Romans 1:22. You know that 25% worldwide, 25% of pregnancies end in murder, end in abortions. 46 to 50 million, it's some 50 million children worldwide are aborted every year. 50 million. That is a holocaust of unprecedented proportion because we're blind. And that man is blind, we are blind in this nation, in this world, but there is a greater blindness, I believe, when a believer whose eyes are open goes down the road of sin. He is so blind that he convinces himself or herself that God will sanctify his sin because he's sanctified and he's a Christian. Therefore, when I sin, it's sanctified sin. Therefore, God understands if I commit adultery. God understands if I partake of pornography. God understands if I lose my temper all the time. And on we go. We justify it, don't we? But the man is blind in the truth that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And he that sows the Spirit, sows the Spirit shall reap life everlasting. So he that lacks these things is blind. Secondly, he's nearsighted. He can't see far off. He's blind, and now he's nearsighted. He's nearsighted. He's blind because he's nearsighted. He's not farsighted. In other words, he needs glasses to see far away. Is the idea of being farsighted? No. If you're farsighted, if you're nearsighted, you can see close up and can't see anything far away without glasses. That's the idea. Okay? He is not farsighted. He can't see far off. He can't see in the distance. It's a way to say that he cannot see spiritual realities. He can't see things that matter, things that are eternal, and things that affect his eternal destiny. He only sees what's happening now, what is right at hand, what's around him. He only sees the things of this life, the things that are earthly. He's not reaching forth for the prize before him. He's not pressing for the mark, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I think maybe the English Standard Version Bible translation says it well for verse 9. It translates verse 9 this way. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted, he's blind. I mean, he is so nearsighted, he is practically blind. The word used here, the original Greek word, is muapazo or muapos. And we get a word myopic. Muap sounds like myop. Myopic. And myopic means, if you're myopic, that means you're nearsighted. You're nearsighted. You can read without glasses, but you can't see in the distance without glasses. You're myopic. You're nearsighted or short-sighted. When we live a nearsighted or short-sighted life, we're only concerned, and we're all in danger of this, all guilty of this. I battle it all the time. We're only concerned with what we can see now or what is happening to us now. We live as though we're not concerned about our future state. We just want to live for today and the pleasures and thrills of today. I just want to know what's for supper. What's going on today? I want to know what's on TV today, right? We get so wrapped up in just today. And when we live that way, we are lacking. We are blind to what God wants and what God desires. James says in James 4:13, "Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow will enter into a city and continue a year of buy and sell and get gain. For you know not what shall be on the morrow, for your life is a vapor." In other words, live for eternity. Live for Jesus. Because this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. We're blind in the sense that we become short-sighted. People become blind in that they fail to see what they should see. Does that happen to you? You're not trusting the Lord, you're not walking with the Lord, you're not reading your Bible, you're not talking about the Lord, you're not living for Him. Why? You're nearsighted. You're not looking in the distance. You're not living for eternity. You become so short-sighted that you've forgotten the most important reality of all, that you are cleansed from sin. We're so myopic, so lacking in seeing reality, that we even somehow think that we're never going to die. That's how we live. The way we live indicates that. We don't care. We're not concerned about the fact that we're going to die. We think we'll never die. We'll never stand before the judge of all heaven and earth. We live as though we will not give an accounting before the judge of all the earth. But my friend, we will. You will give an account to Him one day. We live as though there's no hell or no heaven for that matter. We live for now and are not laying up treasure in heaven. So I need to be remembering. Why? Why don't I remember? Because I'm blind. Number two, because I'm nearsighted. And number three, because I've forgotten. He's forgotten, last of all. Forgotten, verse 9, that he was purged from his sin. You know, how could we ever forget that? But sometimes I live as though I forgot. We live as though we forget. Christ died for our sins. He died, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh. He willingly laid down his life for us, and because of that, we are purged. We are purged from our old sin. That word purged means cleansed or purified. 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ purges us from all sin. The word there is the same word, only it's translated cleanses us. The blood of Christ cleanses us, purges us from all sin. It's the same root word there. It's, we get our word catharsis. And we use the word catharsis in the sense that the purging of our emotions or relieving of tensions by doing a new hobby, like taking up art. Well, I got into painting because painting is a good catharsis for me. It's cleansing. It cleanses me. That's the word that's used here of what God did when he purges us of sin. Hebrews 1, verses 2 and 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, same word, sat down on the right hand of God. When he was finished purging our sins, cleansing us of sin, he sat down. And we're going to worship that one day. But the blind man, the short-sighted man, goes on and lives his life with little thought, little appreciation, little giving of thanks for the tremendous life-altering truth that he was cleansed from that which made him unfit for heaven. And you and I were unfit. There's no way we had any hope of ever getting into heaven, ever having eternal life, except God cleanses us from sin. He dealt with that which would damn me forever and send me to hell forever, my sin. He purged it out. He purified me and he sanctified me. How could I ever forget that? But yet we live as though we have sometimes. It may be that you are not living as one who has been forgiven, but living like one who is still lost and in sin. Because there's little evidence or no evidence of forgiveness, of salvation. If one lives an immoral life, he shows by that life that forgiveness means very little for him. He that is forgiven little loves little. But the woman who washed the Lord's feet with her hair, she loved a lot because she, the sinner woman, was forgiven a lot. One who treasures being forgiven lives in a way that pleases God all the time. And that's what you and I need to do. We need to treasure what God has done. We need to remember that we are not blind. We were blind, but now we see. So don't go back to blindness and darkness. Don't forget what it was like to be blind and living in the dark. We flee from the darkness. The man born blind was given sight by the Lord. And I don't believe that a man who was blind for years of groping in darkness would ever want to jeopardize that clear vision again. He would not want to ever go back to blindness. And yet that's what we do when we forget to supplement our faith with the characteristics that help us be more godly. The blind man said in John 9:25, whether he be a sinner or not, I know not, but one thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see. And that's you, and that's me. I was blind, I was in darkness, but now I see. And now I live as one who can see. But what short memories we have, and how quickly we may forget what God has done. God condemned Israel for forgetting in Deuteronomy 8, a lot of that chapter. He encourages them, says, thou shalt remember all the way which God led thee these 40 years. Verse 11, beware that you forget not the Lord thy God. Verse 14, lest thy heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord God who brought thee out in the land of Egypt. Verse 17 and 18, remember the Lord thy God. Why did he say that repeatedly? Because he knows how prone we are to forget. And he says, don't forget. So be growing, be remembering, and then be doing. Verse 10, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. Boy, that's assurance. If I do these things, We need to think about and ponder these truths of living a wholesome, godly, spiritual life. But there comes a time when I need to do these things. I need to do the life. And when we actually live the life that God wants us to live, and we just can't sit around forever, there comes a time to go and do. But we sometimes do nothing because we just spend our time waiting on whether or not it's the will of God. Don't worry about whether it's the will of God. Just do it. It's probably going to be the will of God. Do what we know we ought to do. But we're going to consider that point next time. So be remembering. That's for today. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to remember what you've done for us. Help us to not be blind and nearsighted and forgetful, but we are, Lord. Oh, how we let these things creep into our hearts and lives. And how can we ever do that, knowing we have such a beautiful, wonderful, gracious, loving, kind, and all-powerful Savior, who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to his power that works in us. And yet we are attracted to the gold and the glitter of this world. And it is so quickly fading away and is going, and will be gone. And may we take our stand and stand with Christ and live for him and honor him. Help us, Lord. We're so needy, and you're so giving and kind and gracious. Bless now as we close. We commit our time to you. praying in Jesus' name, amen.